Psalms chapter 125. We've been dealing with a subject of faith, but we're going to deal with it as faith that is unmovable. And so that'll be the title of the message tonight, is faith that is unmovable. Faith that is unmovable. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's just five verses, and then we're going to break this down and give you five truths here from this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Again, Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a faith that's unshakable, a faith that's unmovable, a faith that rests solely upon you. Lord, there are times in our lives, and especially as we get older, and many of these young people may not understand it completely right now. I know these adults that are in the room do. But Lord, there's going to come times in our lives where we face hard times, and our faith will be rocked to the core. We'll be shaken. But Lord, if our faith is resting solely in you like it should be, and not in ourselves, then that faith is going to be unmovable. Lord, help us to see the truths tonight and to understand, Lord, that our faith, as it resides in you, and our faith doesn't rest upon us, but that our faith should be unmovable in the things of God. And I pray that you'd help us to see that, but also to use that as we go throughout our lives, the daily decisions that we make as we serve you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for this. Help us now. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. Again, back here in Psalms chapter 125, we're going to see this here passage of Scripture deals with safety and deals with us trusting in the Lord. I love the first verse and just the way that the psalmist starts it off. He says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed." And so here, this is written to people who are willing and ready to trust in God for everything in their lives. Now, here, we trust in the Lord for salvation, but many of times, we as Christians, we fail to trust in the Lord for our service. We trust in Him for salvation. We rest our eternal security on Him, and we trust in Him and Him alone to get us to heaven when we die. But many times in our lives, we don't trust Him enough with our life here on earth. We'll trust Him with our soul for all of eternity, but we don't trust Him with our life here while we're residing on earth. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Why does He tell us to do that? Because we are the ones that's got to make a choice to sacrifice our lives here on earth for Him, because He's already sacrificed His life for us so we can have eternity in heaven. But here, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." There's five truths that I want you to notice here as we go through these five verses in dealing with the unmovable faith. First, I want you to notice in verse 1, we see the stability of God's people. The stability of God's people. Aren't you glad tonight that your stability does not rest on you? My stability does not rest on me. My stability does not rest on an ever-changing economy. Praise the Lord. My stability rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're trusting in Him, not trusting in government, not trusting in the economy, not trusting in whoever's sitting in the White House to fix our problems, not trusting in all those things, but we're trusting in the Lord and we're trusting in His Word, then the Bible says our faith is not going to be removed. It's going to be secured. And again, the Bible tells us time and time again, we can quote so many verses to you and go to so many New Testament references. We got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, tells us to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the Bible tells us time and time again that He is going to be the anchor of our soul, that He's going to hold us, He's going to rest us secured in Him. But it relies on whether or not we are trusting in Him first and foremost. Again, and we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about our service to Him. We know that we're here tonight because we trusted Him for salvation. Why else would you come to church on a Wednesday night, right? We come to church to learn how to live the Christian life because of the fact that we've already trusted Him for salvation. And so here we're going to try to trust Him in our service. We see the stability of God's people. Notice the condition of our stability in verse 1 is found in our trust. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. So the condition of our stability is going to be dependent upon the condition of our trust. How much we trust God is going to determine how stable we are in our walk with God. You see, if we trust God in our lives, if we trust God to supply our needs, we're not going to have a problem walking with the Lord. But if we're trusting in ourselves, if we think it's because of the job that we have or the money that we make, if we think it's because of the things that we do, then we're going to fail in our walk with God and we're going to pursue the worldly things. Because we're trying to do everything to secure our lives. But our stability rests in Him. The condition of our stability is based on the trust that we have in God. And then notice the comparison of our stability. It says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. For those of you that enjoy English class, and I know none of you kids, you told me that on Sunday, you didn't like school. But here's a reminder. It's summertime, I know. You have the word as. The word as is also used alongside the word like, and it represents a simile. Right? You remember that from English? You have metaphors. He's like, I kind of remember that. I slept since then. Similes. And so it gives a comparison. So here we have the comparison of our stability is compared to a mountain. Now, don't have to answer this question, but think in your mind. How stable is a mountain? It's usually pretty stable. Right? If we think about a mountain, typically, we would think of great stability because of all the people that would go and try to climb the mountain. You think Mount Everest and all those that have tried to climb and raise to the top. You have Mount Kilimanjaro. You have got K2. You got all these different mountains that are all around the world. And people try to climb these things. Why? Because they're stable. There's a stability that's there. So here's the comparison. If we trust in God, God will make our faith like a mountain. Now, don't gloss over that. If our trust is in God, then our faith is going to be secured. But if our trust is in self, we're going to waver. Or we're going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. If our trust is in a man, then when that man fails us, we'll quit church. Are you listening? But if our trust is in God, no matter what happens, we're going to be where we're supposed to be and do the things we're supposed to do for the glory of God. Because our trust rests in Him. It is as a mountain. The comparison of our stability is as a mountain. And then notice also the concreteness of our stability. And these build one on the other. Notice, which cannot be removed. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody go and begin to try to move a mountain piece by piece. It doesn't happen, right? Usually, if they're going to try to build a road and construct a road, in order to get over the mountain or through the mountain, they typically go around it. Now, there are times, very few times, where they will blow up a bunch of dynamite and just destroy the mountain, correct? Those are few and far between. But here, the Bible says our faith, our trust in the Lord, is not going to be able to be removed. So the concreteness of our stability is that it cannot be removed, meaning that nobody can shake our faith. Now, this is key, because in your Christian life, the longer you learn how to trust in God, and the more apt you are into reading the Word of God and putting your trust in God on a daily basis, then the less likely Satan is to knock you off course. This is the stability that we see, the concreteness here, which cannot be removed. You see, the more you trust in God, and the longer you trust in God, and the more that you walk with God, the less the devil's going to be able to deter you from the path that God has for you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to stop trying. He's going to keep trying. He'll do everything he can. Just be ready, because the attacks are going to get larger. They're going to get more cumbersome. And then notice also the continuance of our stability. It says, but abideth forever. So here, our trust in the Lord, if we trust in God, we can rest assured that our faith is going to be able to abide forever. Now listen, that's not a one-time trusting in God. The one-time trusting in God is for salvation. But the daily trust, again, is for our service. And we've got to make sure that we are daily trusting God in every area of our lives. And as we have that stability, He will keep us in the faith that we are supposed to be in. I want so badly, at the end of my life, to be able to say what Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. But that does not happen by chance or by accident. That's something that's worked for. That's something that's fought at. That's something that has a lot of dedication that's given to it. But also here, according to this passage, there's a lot of trust that's involved. And so here we see the stability of God's people is rested upon the trust that we have for in God. Notice number two, in verse number two, we see the surrounding of God's people. So not only, listen, not only based on our faith does God stabilize us, but here in verse 2 we're going to see that God not only stabilizes us, but He surrounds us. Now we know that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. But not only are we compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells over in Psalms 91 verse 2 that we can hide under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. And so here we understand that He encircles us, that He compasses us about, that He is going to protect us in our lives. And we're going to see the surrounding here of God's people. Notice verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. Here we see the picture of God's concern. He gives a picture that they very well understand. Here they were living in the city of Jerusalem. Here they knew exactly what the psalmist was referring to when he talks about the mountains being around Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it was a very mountainous city at that time. And it had mountains that surrounded them. And it was very difficult for the enemy to come into Jerusalem because they sat nestled in a valley. It would be like what we would call a modern-day Switzerland. Why are they always, you know, kind of the peacekeepers? Well, it's because of where they're at. Nobody's going to attack them because they would see you coming over the mountains. They're nestled in a place of protection. And here, the people of God, we are nestled in a place of protection. Right in the center of God's presence. And by the way, that's why it's so important that we walk with God. Because as long as we're walking with God, then we're in His presence. When we stop walking with God, we stop being in His presence. Therefore, we stop being in His protection. Notice, we see the picture of God's concern. It was a very prevalent one in that day. But also we see, that was the mountains round about Jerusalem. We see the protection of God's children. He says, so the Lord is round about His people. So here, we see the fact. It doesn't say the Lord might be around His people. It doesn't say the Lord shall be. It doesn't say that He could be. It says that He, present tense, is. So God is protecting them at this time, just like God is protecting you and me at this very moment. As we are walking with God, we are basking not just in the presence of God, but in the protection of God. And we need not forget that. You see, there comes a blessing when you walk with the presence of an authority figure. You have their presence that's there, but also you have the protection that's there. But also what comes with that is the power that they have. You're not afraid of anything because they're the authority figure. I remember as a teenager, my youth director was also my basketball coach. He was also my school principal. And so there were things that if we were doing things for coach or for the youth director, we can get by with it. Why? Because he was also the principal. Because he had the authority. If he has us pulled out of class to go take care of something, no other teacher can get on to us because we're with the principal. Does that make sense? We're with the person who, you know, you can't rebuke. I mean, the pastor could have rebuked him, but he wasn't going to. He wasn't there. So the principal, he was there. He was the person of authority at that time. And so here there was protection that was there. And in your Christian life, listen, when you are walking with God, you have His presence. You have His protection. But also you got the power that's involved there. Here we see the protection of God's children, but also notice the permanence of God's care. It says He's round about His people from henceforth, even forever. Understand this. And I understand, listen, I understand you worked all day long. But understand this. As we walk with God, there's a perpetuity of protection that God gives you. And there's care that is going to be there from that time forever. You see, as a child of God, no matter what happens in my life, God still loves me because I'm His. Just like children that you have. Yes, your children can grow up and yes, they can break your heart. And yes, they can do things that you get mildly or moderately or even ginormously ticked off about. Okay? But does that stop them from being your child? No, not at all. Does that stop you from loving your child? No. Now, you may want to second guess whether or not you want to wring their neck at that time. Okay? That's reality. And that could be an option further down the road. I don't know. But the reality is this. They're still your child and you still love them. You still care for them. None of that will be taken away. No matter what they do, you will still love them. And here, no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what happens, God is with us in everything. And again, that speaks of the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere all the time. Here we see the permanence of God's care. It's forever. So we see the stability of God's people in verse 1. In verse 2, we see the surrounding of God's people. In verse number 3, we see the safety of God's people. Notice, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Here, understand that in your life, the reign of wickedness has no rest, has no power in your life. As you're walking with God, and as you're yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Correct? So as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, then we will not succumb to the wickedness of the flesh. Why? Because we're walking in the Spirit. We're doing the things God told us to do. Yes, there's going to be a constant battle between flesh and spirit. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 7. We know that. He said, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. There's a constant battle. But he said, how does he get the victory? He said, I die daily. He was constantly fighting with the flesh. He was constantly having victory over the flesh. But how did he have the victory? He had to walk with God. He had to walk with the one who could protect him from himself. Now listen, there are times, and you adults, you understand this more than a lot of the younger people will, but teenagers, some of you may understand this. There are times where parents, we got to protect the kids from themselves. Right? There are times where, as a young person, children are just going to do dumb things. Right? Let's just be honest. There's times where we adults do dumb things, okay? But there are times where we've got to protect our kid against themselves. We got to protect them from themselves. We got to put some rules into place so that they don't end up hurting themselves with certain things. Listen, just because my daughter, she's getting to this point where we're talking about doing something. And she always says, she'll end something up about us going somewhere or doing something. She'll always say, and if you need me to drive, I'll drive. Like, Hannah, you're 12. We're not going to let you drive. But you've let me drive before. That's like in the yard. That's not in Tulsa. We were going to Arkansas. And she said, if you get tired now, I can drive. I'm like, no. We're like, I let you loose at 80 miles an hour on the highway. Hamden. My wife barely lets me do that. I'm just kidding. But here, there's times where we got to protect our kids against themselves, right? They're ambitious, they're rambunctious, and they want to do all these different things. But sometimes we got to protect them so they don't end up hurting themselves. But notice, here there's protection that comes from God. The reign of wickedness has no rest. As we walk with our Heavenly Father, He protects us from ourselves, but also from outside influences. So here we see the reign of wickedness has no rest in our lives. But notice also, the removal of wickedness has no rest. He says, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now, just because you're walking with God does not mean that you're not going to sin. There is protection from falling into a life of sin, from going into that sinful practice. There is protection. But if you willingly choose to go after that, God still gave you a free will. Is that not what verse 3 says? It says, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the law of the righteous, unless the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. So here, wickedness can still happen in your life if you're constantly going and putting your hands into the wickedness, into the iniquity. It's like a child going and putting his hand on a stove that is hot. He's going to get burned. Yeah, you learn the hard way. We know. It's okay. There are times where sometimes in our lives, and I don't know, I've been this way the majority of my life, where we've got to learn things the hard way. Because we don't always listen. Many of us are stubborn, we're bullheaded, and we don't always listen and take advice. I are one, I understand, so I can speak on it. But here, it says the rod of the wicked won't rest upon our lives or the lot of the righteous unless we're pursuing a life of wickedness. So listen, you can walk with God, and you can have the protection of God, but if while you're walking with God, you're disregarding the truth and still going after a life of wickedness, then you've disregarded the protection because you've chose not to apply the truth. Does that make sense?
We can say that we're walking with God. We can say that, but I read my Bible, but I prayed. Yeah, but then you went to a bar and you drank. I mean, what kind of choice is that? But I'm trying to do right. No, no, if you were trying to do right, you wouldn't have gone to the bar. You would not have disregarded the truth that we read. Okay? But here, in our Christian life, there's safety. The safety in our Christian life comes from staying by God's side. Not just walking with Him, but staying by Him. You see, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if Jaden and I were to get up and were to walk together, and then I was to stop, and he doesn't pay attention a lot, right? And he just keeps walking. Did he stay by my side? No. He's way on down the path. Is he going to have my protection way down there while I'm right here? Absolutely not. Because although he was walking with me, he did not stay with me. Does that make sense? And there are times in our Christian life, listen, where we walk with God and then we do, Brother Thor used to always refer to it as this, we take and we get the cart ahead of the shepherd. We get the cart ahead of the horse, so to speak. We move faster than Jesus is moving. And then we wonder why he doesn't bless. Well, that's because we left him back there. He hasn't made it to where we're at right now. That's not his fault. That's our fault. Let me make this statement here. In your Christian life, as you walk with God, Jesus Christ will walk slow enough so not to lose you, okay? But he does not walk so slow that you get bored with him. He walks fast enough to be able to move through the crowd, but he does not walk so fast that you cannot keep up with him. Are you listening? And in the Christian life, many a times, we don't think that Jesus is moving fast enough, so we just get ahead of him. You ever seen a kid do that? Where we're walking somewhere, and there are times where we're going somewhere as a family, and Ethan will just take off and take the lead because he knows where we're going. He knows what we're doing. But then we stop and do something else. Like, hey, Ethan, come back. I thought we were going over here. My kids don't always do change well. Then he comes back to where we're at. Yeah, they get that from me, I know. I'm paying for my sins. But in our lives, listen, Jesus is going to walk at the steady pace. He's consistent all the time. We're the ones that we tend to speed up, and then we tend to slow down. We tend to get on fire, then we tend to get cold, right? The protection comes from walking with Him, but the protection also comes when we stay by His side. Jesus wants to walk with us, yes. Jesus wants us to walk with Him, but He also wants us to stay with Him. Remember, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says when Jesus called His disciples unto Him, He said that they might first be with Him, and then He sent them forth to preach the gospel. What was His whole purpose of calling them to Himself? So they would spend time with Him. And what did they end up doing? They not only spent time with Him, but they stayed with Him for long periods of time. As a matter of fact, He had the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Those three tended to stay with Jesus longer than the others did. You remember that? And we see that all throughout the Gospels. But here in our Christian life, we have safety in God's presence only, though, if we choose to stay in His presence. See, we know the Bible says that God will not look upon iniquity, right? He'll not hear our prayers if we regard iniquity in our hearts. We know that. The Bible tells us that, Psalm 68, verse 1. But we also understand that as we're walking with God and we have that fellowship with God, as long as we're choosing Him above the flesh, it's going to be easier not to go into a life of sin. But I'm not naive enough. I've seen enough people in churches that have gone through the motions of Christianity and then gone back to the lifestyle of sin. Where they walk with God on certain days, and then when they're not in church, they leave the presence of God. Okay? They spend time with God, but they don't stay in His presence. And if you don't get anything else from this, please catch this. God wants you to spend time with Him, but God wants you to stay with Him. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. To be in a continual state of prayer means that you are close enough to beg the ear. Think about that. If you're going to pray without ceasing, then you've got to be close enough to the one that you're praying to be able to get his attention, right? So you got to stay by his side, not just walk with him when it's convenient. By the way, I think a lot of Christianity today is summed up in the fact that people walk with Jesus when it's convenient. When it's convenient. Now listen, Christianity is not always convenient. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough from time to time. But the reality is God wants us to walk with him and develop the character where we not just spend time with him, but we stay with him. Here's the safety of God's people. By the way, it says, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. You realize that's a choice, correct? I was sharing this with somebody just the other day. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That love is not to have a desire. It's to make a choice to pursue the world. Now, do we have love and affection for different things that are in the world? Yes, a lot of us do. I love sports. Is it in the world? Yes. Is it worldly? Most of the time it's amoral. But there are times where probably it could be worldly, yes, that it takes you out of church, out of the will of God, yes. But here, there's a choice to put your hand to iniquity. When the Bible says to love not the world, that means don't make the choice to pursue the things of the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Again, the Bible says, set your affection. We choose what we love, correct? We choose. And here in the Christian life, we've got to choose to love God more than we love everything else and to walk with him. Here we see the safety of God's people. Then next, verse 4, we see the supplies for God's people. Notice what the request is being made. It says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Now, there's some that may say, well, right here, there's a contradiction. Because the Bible says in Romans 3 that there is none that doeth good. And there is none that is righteous. Right? And it says here, to do good unto those that be good. Well, Paul said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. So none of us are good. So let's give the application. Here he's saying, God, do good unto those that be good. Now, what do we tell our children to do? Be good. Right? What are we saying? Well, are we saying that you're a good person? No, we're saying do good. So here when God says to do good to those that be good, that means just like in our vernacular when we talk to our kids, now be good and what? We'll give you something. If you do right, we'll give you something. Now, if you be good and you pay attention and you listen, I've got a prize for you. Now, what's the prize from God? His goodness. Pay attention. It says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Here, if you do good, you get good. You can sum it up this way. I used to have a pastor that said this regularly, Brother Danny Allen. He used to say, you get what you are, not what you want. Now, there are times where we want certain things, but then we don't want to do what it takes to get those things. But listen, we get what we are, not what we want. There's an old phrase that used to be said regularly when I was growing up, and that was this idea of this phrase, pay it forward. Many of you have heard that phrase. It's where you do good to somebody, expecting them to take that good and to do it to someone else. And then as you pay it forward and pay it forward and pay it forward and pay it forward, sooner or later it's going to come back around. And what's going to happen? Somebody's going to do that for you. Well, what is that a byproduct of? You get what you are, not what you want. So you get what you do. If you do that to others, guess what? They're going to do it to you. Is that not what Jesus Christ told us in the New Testament? He said, do unto others as what? You would have them do unto you. Why? Because you get what you are. Not what you want. How you respond to people, how you act towards people, guess what? That's how they're going to act to you. Well, nobody likes me. Everybody treats me bad. Well, maybe you're not the nicest person to like. Maybe you treat people bad. We don't like looking in a mirror, do we? But that's a reality. Here, the request is to God to do good to those that are being good. Notice that we are supplied with God's goodness. As you do right, then God will make sure that right falls your way.
And then here, we are supplied with God's grace. Notice it says, and to them that are upright in their hearts. There's a difference, and I believe the connection's made here. There's a difference between doing what is right and then being right in your heart. There's a difference in doing good because you don't want to get in trouble and then doing good with the right heart behind it, right? We tell our kids, we get on to them, now tell your brother you're sorry.
I'm sorry, but I'm really not.
Right? And you say, no, say it and mean it. We have good intentions as parents, but listen, you can't make your kid mean something from their heart. We can't make our spouses mean something when they say something, right? Many of us, it takes everything inside of us to muster up everything we can to mean what we say, right? So here, we're supplied with God's goodness and God's grace. God's goodness will come to us when we do right, but God's grace comes when we're right in our hearts, when the uprightness is internal. Doing right externally can bring you good things and blessings, but when you do right internally and it works its way from the inside out, that's when God's grace is really shown in your life. Here we see the supplies of God's people. Then lastly, verse 5, we see the signals for God's people. It says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. He said, now we've talked about all those that are doing right. We talked about those that are trusting in God. We talked about how secure they are. We talked about all the blessings that come from that. We talked about the choices that people make when they go into sin. But we also talked about how God blesses those that do right. But now he says, as for such, again, going back to those that are going back to sin, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Notice the signals for God's people are this. The paths that the faithless will regard. It says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. The Bible tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Those that turn away from the Lord are always going to go to a crooked path. It's a sure thing. Okay? Here, the faithless will always regard this path. When they turn aside, when they turn away from the way which is right, when the way which is straight, what's the opposite of straight? Crooked. Right? So if you're not following the straight path that God gave you, and the Bible says that he said in Psalms 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path. So God will make your path not only straight, but he'll make it plain, which means that you'll be able to see it. Now, how are you going to see it? Well, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The path has been made plain. How is the path made plain? Through the word of God. So as we stay on the straight path, it becomes plain because we're following the Word of God. But when we leave that path becomes crooked. And what happens with a crooked path? Let me give you an illustration. When you're driving at night and you go around a bunch of curvy roads, what happens? You pretty much lose visibility. There's not a lot of street lights out there. Why? Because it costs too much money to run wires this way. Okay? It's a lot cheaper to run them straight. Just saying. It's a logistical thing. So when you're following the crooked paths, you're constantly going back and forth, swerving back and forth. That path is going to be obscured. It's not going to be straight. It's going to be crooked. It's not going to be plain. It's going to be obscured. But also, it's not going to be lit up because you're not in the Word of God. So it's going to be dark. We can make the comparison every single time in our lives. So here what happens. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. So if I turn away from God, if I turn away from the truth, if I turn away from the Word of God, I'm going to go on a crooked path. I'm going to be in an obscure area. I'm going to be in darkness. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs, though those that walk in darkness know not at what they stumble because they can't see. You ever tried to play hide and seek in the dark? And you're in a place where you don't know, and you fall in a hole, or you trip over a water line, or something, you end up getting hurt very badly. Why?
Because you're trying to do things you shouldn't be doing in a dark, obscure place that you're not familiar with. Here, the Bible says, so we see the path that they regard. Notice it says, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Those that turn away from the straight, those that turn away from following after God, their end result is going to be the same as those that are following the path of iniquity. Those that are following their own way. Well, again, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what's going to happen when we begin to leave God's way and we follow our way? Well, we're going to have death in our lives. Now, is it going to be a physical death? Maybe, if you stay in sin long enough. But it's definitely going to be a spiritual death. You're going to lose relationships. You're going to lose fellowship with God. You're going to kill the relationship you and God have. Now, are you going to kill your sonship or your daughtership? No, not at all. You're still a saved, born-again child of God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all the blessings that come with it. Why? Because you've gotten out of His protection. Here, by the way, these are signals that we've got to pay attention to. In your Christian life, sometimes when ways look dark, we've got to ask ourselves, if this path is dark, why is the Word of God not lighting it up? Right? Because His Word's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Maybe it's a path I'm not supposed to be on. Maybe that's why God's darkening it. Maybe that's why God's closing the doors in our Christian life. Listen, sometimes these truths are some hard truths to swallow. Because there's times where, man, we want God to open this specific door. And then when you pray and all you get is darkness and all you get are crickets. And God's not showing you any path that leads to that. And you wonder why. It could be it's not the will of God. And when we choose to subvert His will and go our way, punishment's coming. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Here we see the promise, the path that the faithless regard, but also now the promise that the faithless will receive. They are going to end up the same way the lost end up, with death and destruction in their lives. Separation from God. But then also notice at the end of verse 5, it says, but, and again, anytime you see the word but, there's an opposite. It's a contrast. But peace shall be upon Israel. Israel refers to the children of God, refers to those who are walking with God. So here now, the peace that the faithful will reap. Regardless of what others choose to do, if we choose to walk with God and stay in His presence and to be where He wants us to be, peace will always follow. Listen, we don't have control over everybody else, but we do have control over our choices in life. See, oftentimes what we want to do is we want to make the choice, but we also want to choose the consequence. God doesn't work that way. God lets us make the choice, and then we've got to suffer the consequence or enjoy the consequence, right? We suffer if we choose the wrong thing. We reap the benefits of the right choice, right? Here, the peace the faithful reap. Peace will always come in your life from doing right. Think of it this way. When you've lived right, when you've made the right choices, it's easier to put your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep. Why? Because you have a clear and a clean conscience. Because you know you're not living in sin. And so you know you've made the right choices that day so you can sleep well that night. There are times, listen, where we struggle with certain things in life because we don't know if we made the right choice or not. That goes for all of us. Again, that's when we got to take our choices and compare them to the Word of God. What does God say about it? Am I making this choice in the darkness or in the light of His Word? And here, again, this is faith that's unmovable. We've got to understand the stability that God gives us. Understand the surroundings God gives us. The safety that God gives us. The supplies, but also the signals that God gives us. There's always signals when somebody begins to head down the wrong path. And those signals will be opposite of what the Word of God says is the right path. His path is straight, the wrong path is crooked. His path is plain. The wrong path is obscure. His path will be made bright with the light of the Word of God. The wrong path will be dark. Every single time. And we've got to make sure that things line up with the Scripture. This is faith that's unmovable. So tonight, how's your faith? How's your walk with God? Is it resting in the will of God? Are we faithfully not just spending time with God, but are we staying in His presence like we should? Because if we are, then we've got a faith that when trials come, it's going to be rested and nestled right in the middle of His presence and protection. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Faith that's unmovable. We've got to make sure that our faith rests in Him and in Him alone. Not in ourselves, not in our job, not in the security of your paycheck. But your faith has got to rest in Jesus Christ. Because we're not promised tomorrow. But we do hold the hand of the one who holds tomorrow. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the surety that you give us. Thank you for the security that we have. Your peace, your presence, your protection. God, your faithfulness to us is so good. Help us, Lord, to be good and to do good to others so that you can then in turn do good for us as well. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way done in our lives. Help us to take these truths, to simply apply them so we become better Christians and better servants of you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays.